Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to the crowd, "No one who lights a lamp conceals it with a vessel or sets it under a bed. Rather, he places it on a lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. There is nothing hidden that will not become visible, nothing secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. To anyone who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he seems to have will be taken away." The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You know how excited you are that finally we get to the 3 days in the 2-year lectionary cycle in which we focus on the book of the prophet Nehemiah, the priest Ezra. Today we focus on the rebuilding of the temple. God willed that this Persian would rebuild his holy house. Last week Ezra was mentioned in the United Nations after President Trump attacked Iran in his speech last Tuesday. Iran came back and said, "Remember, we saved the Jews and we rebuilt their temple," as you'll see with Cyrus and Darius and the rest. Anybody who knows sacred scripture knows this relation, which was an unexpected comeback, but in diplomatic circles, it was pretty neat. God used this pagan to rebuild his holy house. As we see later on in this passage, there are many neighbors, not Jewish neighbors, non-Jewish neighbors, goyim, who contributed gold and silver and goods and cattle and many precious gifts in order to help that rebuilding project. And when we think about the rebuilding of the temple, we now know what it symbolized. Symbolized the resurrection of Christ, the true temple raised on the third day. And it similarly symbolizes in Christ our rising with him, our becoming, individually and collectively, a temple of the living God. And this is a building project that we cannot do on our own, but God wills that so many others help us in that project, including people we wouldn't expect. We know the architectural plans of this house. Jesus told us them in the Sermon on the Plain, which we have just finished. That if we're going to build the temple well, we need to build it on the rock. And he says, his word is that rock. That we're wise when we listen to his word in such a way and act on it, so that when the storms come, when the Babylonians come, the temple will not be destroyed. On Saturday, there was the mention of the parable of the sower and the seed in St. Luke, and how we're called to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold over. Immediately thereafter, we've got this passage from Jesus, which is a commentary on how we hear the Word of God, and whether it really is that rock on which we're erecting our existence by His grace. So he says three truths here about paying attention to how we hear. The first is that the word we receive is like a light that's not supposed to be hidden under a bed, but supposed to illumine others. The word that God says to us is meant ultimately to illumine the world. Is that the way we hear, so that this particular word that the Lord gives us can become a source of light? Not just for those necessarily next to us, but for the whole world. Second principle, he says, is that the way that we hear will one day be known. There are times that we can fake it. My twin brother Scott was the greatest faker in class I have ever seen. He would sit up in the front row. No matter what the professor would say, he'd start nodding his head, he'd start paying attention. And the professors always thought that Scott was a great student simply because he had, even if his brain was past the planet Neptune, he was trained to pay attention. And that form of listening is sometimes good. We can learn something there to show somebody that we're paying attention. But deep down inside, a lot of the times it was just slipping through the other ear. Sometimes that can be our approach for the Word of God too. We can be seeming to pay attention to the Word of God, but we're not really at the edge of our pew listening as if every single word that comes from the mouth of God is meant truly to nourish us, to be part of that foundation on which we build our existence in God, we build this temple. Third, to anyone who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he seems to have will be taken away. This is the principle we see in exercise. If we exercise our muscles, they grow stronger. If we cease, even a bodybuilder's muscles can become flabby. It's the lesson of music. If we practice, we get better. If we never practice, we lose our skills. Similarly in academics, if we don't study what we're learning, if we don't repeat it, a lot of times it can be lost. The Lord wants us to receive this nourishment and act on it. And the way that we do, and as we do, that word becomes stronger in us, takes on our flesh. But if we don't act on it, that great treasure that the Lord has placed within us can grow weaker and be lost. This is the great tragedy of so many who were once zealous Christians who have gone lukewarm and have basically fallen into sin and sometimes even apostasy. How those of us who pray the Word of God every day can lose our sense of vocation begins here, because we don't really pay attention to how we hear. We don't receive this as the greatest of all spiritual steroids to help our spiritual muscles, our virtues, grow and grow. 2 days ago, as you know, I was in Oklahoma City for the beatification of the first American-born priest and martyr, Father Stanley Rowe. And he was a person who, from his farming family in Okarchee, Oklahoma, listened to the Word of God as words to be done, words of light. He had kept what God was doing with him silent for a time. It was thought that one of his other brothers would be the one who would become a priest, not him. But he eventually became a priest. He struggled in seminary. He was kicked out. I always like it. St. John Vianney was kicked out of the seminary 3 times. The first American-born priest martyr was tossed from the seminary because he couldn't do Latin. And how moving it was for me when the decree was being proclaimed by Cardinal Angelo Amato that it was read in Latin. What a beautiful, beautiful divine irony. But he heard the Word of God and he wanted to share it with others. The place where he went in Guatemala had been founded by the Franciscans 500 years ago, but it hadn't had a priest in 100 years. And so he went, and he helped them in every possible way. He was an expert farmer, and they were dying of malnutrition. So with incredible sweat, he showed them how to farm. He drilled wells. He built irrigation systems so that they'd be able to have greater crops for a greater season. He taught them how to rotate the field. He taught them everything. But he most importantly taught them the Word of God. This guy who couldn't learn Latin first needed to learn Spanish, and he wasn't a linguist. It's kind of like Sister Monica Faustina doing the best job that she could. But then it went even further. The extraordinarily complicated Mayan dialect that was spoken, he learned painstakingly, to such a degree that he was able to translate the New Testament into that dialect so that those he was serving would be able to have the treasure of this Word of God and really build their life on it if they couldn't learn Spanish. And it was beautiful in the image that was revealed as soon as the decree was read and he was numbered among the blessed, that there in his arm was that New Testament that he had translated, because he knew it was not only the light for him, but a light that he wanted to share, so that that whole village with such darkness could receive the light of Christ, and so that the faithful there could become the light of the world. His name had been put on the death list, and his archbishop in Oklahoma City, not to mention family members, some friends, said he had to get out. So he followed them for a few months, but as it was approaching Holy Week and he was meditating on the Lord's Passion and the way that we're all called to be like that grain of wheat falling to the ground and dying, he said he couldn't stay away when the sheep needed a shepherd. He said famously on many occasions, a shepherd doesn't run. So he went back. The people were so happy that they had him for Holy Week as he led them into the deepest of all mysteries. Very early in the morning at 1 a.m. on July 28th, they came for him. Three masked men. They were accustomed, when they were killing his catechists, to kidnap them, torture them, dismember them, and throw their bodies into wells to poison the wells. So as he candidly said to Archbishop Harry Flynn at the Mount when he made a retreat there the previous year, and to many others, when they would come for him, he would not let them take him to do that, so that his body would poison the wells of his flock. So he was heard screaming, Mat me aquí, you're going to kill me here. And they put two bullets in his head, and he died there in the place now where they have the Chapel of the Blessed Sacrament in Santiago Atitlan. Good Shepherd didn't run. Good Shepherd was giving his life for his sheep. Cardinal Amato said in his homily, a thing that hadn't come out in the biographies that I've read of Father Roeder, that that very day, July 28, 1981, he was scheduled to go to the hospital to give blood to help save the life of his parishioners. And he would shed his blood in another way. Another really beautiful aspect of his life is, for 400 years, Santiago Atitlan never had one priestly vocation. Since 1981, they've had 15 priests from Santiago Atitlan, and they presently have 7 seminarians from that one parish. He was one who heard the Word of God, received it as a source of light, let it continuously grow within him, knew that his quiet fidelity would one day come to light. Now this farm boy's faithful adherence to the Word of God is a light for the whole United States and for the world. Take care then.